Morning. It's good to see you this morning, and well done for making it in the rain. Although I think it's drying up there now, so you might get home without getting too wet. I just want to share a picture that I had earlier too, and that's it was. I saw this picture of, it was like in the woods, but that's where it was in the run. It's like a big hole. It's almost as if it was an entrance to a bunker. And over the top of it was this big metal lid with a handle on it. And I felt I saw the Lord trying to open this hole, this lid, this door that led to this bunker below. And there was down underneath in this hole, whatever, there was someone trying to hold it shut. And fighting against the Lord, and the Lord was trying to get into in, and the person was trying to hold it shut. And I felt that actually, this wasn't trying to, someone was, the Lord was trying to get into someone's life. The hole was signifying an issue that this person was trying to keep shut and trying to keep away, trying to keep God out of it. But the Lord, I felt the Lord say that actually, He already knew what the issue was. He already knows what's inside there. He just wants access to it so He can deal with it. And the only way that's going to happen is if you let go stop fighting against Him, so He can open the door and deal with what's inside it. He knows that. And I felt the Lord say that His currency is not shame. He does not deal in shame. That's not His business. He knows what's there, and He wants to deal with it. And there's no need to feel shame or guilt for it, because the Lord is that's not His currency. And so if that's you, we want to pray for you afterwards. I also feel, did that word that Rachel gave about the ankle, anyone with a right ankle problem, let's go for any ankle, did that speak to anyone? It did? Did you get prayer for that? Let's pray for that now, shall we? Was that anyone else, or is it just one hand went up? Well, I've got away, of course, Mark as well. So let's, just want to gather around because Mark at the back and this lady here, just... quickly, we're going to pray very quickly. There's nothing, Jesus didn't make healing strange. He occasionally did some weird stuff, but He tried to make it as normal as possible and try and make it very quick as possible. He didn't really sort of wrestle with healing, because He never saw that as an issue. Things had to surrender to Him. That was how He dealt with it. So we want to pray for healing, and we command healing in your ankle now. We pray that any damage is done to your ligaments, your muscles, your bones, whatever it is, in the name of Jesus, is healed right now. We command healing, complete restoration. We pray any pain in the name of Jesus goes now. We bind up anything that wants to hold on to that and to bring pain and to bring torment into your lives. We bind that in the name of Jesus and say you have no authority here, and we command that you leave right now, and we pray for complete and utter healing and restoration. Amen. I told you we won't try and make it too weird. We'd love to know how you feel afterwards, if you've got a degree of healing. If you haven't, it's okay. We want to keep praying for you. So there's a prayer ministry team at the end. We'll keep praying for you, because Jesus had to pray more than once on occasions. It feels better. Good. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's good. That's what we want to... Brilliant. Amazing. Praise God. Brilliant. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Thank you for sharing that. You know, it's good that we want feedback. We want to know when God brings healing into people's lives, because it raises our faith, doesn't it? It raises, and you think, wow, if it happens here, it might happen when I'm out in the street, or when I'm at home, and things like that. And actually, that's what God wants to do. He wants us to become agents of change in society. We're looking at the five... We're starting to journey through the five M's that we looked at the other day. The five pillars or purposes. I've got to get away from this term five pillars, because a lot of people keep coming to me and say, that sounds like Islam. Because they have the five pillars, don't they? So it's the five purposes of church as the leadership is starting to see them. Can anyone tell me what those five... Obviously, one's really obvious, because it's written on the board right behind you. If you get that one wrong, you probably need to go to Specsavers. Can anyone tell me what the other four are? Just as sort of a recap, really, to make sure you're awake. Magnify, well done. Mission. Maturity. Marmite is not the right answer, Pete. Thanks for listening. So we've got membership, maturity, mission, magnify. It's one more. It's ministry. It's ministry. It's a sense of purpose or vocation in our lives. Now, but we're looking today at membership. And I don't know if you can remember how a couple of weeks ago we talked about the concept of church. We talked about how perhaps our New Testament understanding of church and the word that was often used in the New Testament and translated to church when it's put into English was ecclesia. It's a Greek word. Ecclesia. Can anyone remember what that actually means in Greek? A gathering. The concept of gathering. Thank you. It's a secular term. It was when people come together. It was never originally a religious word. It was just means when people gather together in for whatever purpose, whether that's in a civic function, they come together to meet together, to protest together, to be together. It's an ecclesia. It's a gathering, and that's the word that we get church from. And so we're going to start to look at membership today, the ecclesia, the members, the gathered community of church, and what that means to us here at Emmanuel. Now, every one of these ministry areas is going to have a leader, one of our leadership team, sort of overseeing it. And we will work, that's myself and that leader, will work together to see what the church is doing in that function, to see if there's other things that we need to do, to see if there's other investment we need to put into those things that are already happening and see how we can make them better. But also have the difficult word of pruning. Every now and again, the church needs a good prune. And we'll have to have that awkward conversation as well. So I thought I'd introduce the one who's got membership to you. It's the only picture I've got of him on my computer, Joe. It's the only picture I have of him on my computer. So we will be getting new pictures of all the leaders and trustees, you'll be pleased to hear. But in the meantime, this is the one that I've got on my computer. So Justin is taking the responsibility of membership. And we'll be working together on looking at some of the areas that the church supports the concept of membership, supports the concept of the gathered people, and what we can do to continue to invest in that. But let's look at the Ephesians passage. And there's a great line, isn't there, in the Ephesians passage. It's this one: to become one. You thought it was the Spice Girls, didn't you? You seriously thought it was this. It's not. It's the Bible. See? It's this concept that Paul was talking to and writing to the Ephesians, and he was talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, and how through Jesus he's reconciled these two into something new. And he says to have become one through Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the purposes of the people of God. God originally called all of humanity into that unique relationship with him. And then because of the fall, he called a group of people into that unique relationship with him, through which he would change them, the world. And then because of their disobedience, he called the one into that unique relationship with him, through which he would transform and change the world. So slowly it was whittled down into this one man who reconciled the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul is writing into the context of the church in Ephesus, a place of predominantly Gentiles. And what he's trying to get away from is the fact that actually, just because you're a Gentile, when you come to faith, doesn't mean you have to become Christian. Become Jewish, because there was... Originally, the church grew out of the Jewish faith, the Jewish understanding, and they always just thought, well, this was just the fulfillment of Judaism, and it is to some extent, but they then assumed that everyone had to become Jewish to become this follower of Jesus, and Paul was really keen on getting the message across. No, that's not true. Something different has happened here. Something new has happened here. Jesus actually reconciled the Jews and the Gentiles, and he's brought them together. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, he writes, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. That is a key passage. It's verse 19 here. We're going to be looking at one particular word in that passage in a minute. But what? There's a little diagram here. Look, this is, I'm getting carried away with PowerPoints at the moment. Jews. So that's the, and Gentiles, and through Jesus, he's brought us together into one family, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. You are now one. Two have become one. You're unified and you're together. So here we go. This is a word in Greek, and it's often used to describe the church. Anyone read a little bit of Greek? Sorry? Koinonia. Yeah, it says koinonia, which means fellowship. There we go, just to prove it. I could write anything, it wouldn't mean it proves it, but it means fellowship. It's the concept that the church is supposed to be this gathered group of people that actually enjoys each other's company. Which is great here at Emmanuel, because on the whole we enjoy each other's company. But that was never the concept. As in the local church. The Koinonia was supposed to be the church. As we say in the Creed, the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. The one church, the Holy Catholic Church. There is only one Holy Catholic Church, and that is not the Church of Rome. That is the Holy Catholic Church. Catholic being universal. That's what it means. There is one church, the Holy Catholic Church. And we are supposed to be in fellowship with each other. Koinonia. The church is supposed to be a place where we belong. And belonging is really important. And for too long, the church has said you need to believe before you can belong. In fact, quite often the church in this country in particular said you need to believe and then you need to behave. And then you can belong. And that's not how the church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be you belong, you believe, and then eventually you'll probably start behaving. Maybe. But it is a place of belonging, and not just a place of belief. And that's where the concept of koinonia, fellowship, family, comes together. So we're going to be a place that where people feel as though they actually belong. A place where they can enjoy each other's company. Baptism is the signpost, I suppose, of belonging to the Church of God. Jesus said, go believe and be baptized. And it was really important. Baptism, you don't have to go too far down the book of Acts to realize that actually baptism was really significant for them. As soon as people came into some degree of faith, they had some amount of water poured over them. We've looked fairly recently at the concept of baptism really meant dousing, completely drenching, soaking. That's why we get the concept of full immersion, because there is this notion that it's not just a little sprinkling. But the church hasn't twisted that. The church has just said you make do with what you've got. And if all you have is a thimbleful, you baptize them with a thimbleful. Now obviously you're not going to get them immersed in that. That's where we baptize or christen babies in the way that we do. Although the church technically says we baptize through full immersion at all times unless there is exceptional circumstances. Who would have believed that to be the case in the Church of England? But that is the canon of the Church of England. We will baptize through full immersion. Baptism is the sign that you have signed up to this club. When I was a kid, I used to get the Beano. Anyone else a Beano fan? I know. And you could become a member, couldn't you, of the Beano fan club, the Dennis the Menace fan club. And what did you get when you joined the Dennis the Menace fan club? You got a little badge that looked like Nasha with these little like fairy edges around it. And that was your sign that you were a member of the Dennis the Menace fan club. Or the sign for that you were a member of the Church of Christ is that you're baptized. And if you haven't been baptized yet, come and speak to me afterwards. If you haven't been baptized and you profess a faith in Jesus, the Bible says you need to be baptized. And we can do that. We can do the whole full immersion thing. We'll either get a paddling pool and fill it up in the playground if it's fairly warm. If not, we'll borrow Swanfield Chapel and they have a heated baptistry and it will be like a hot tub. But one way or the other, we will baptize you. And it's really important. Baptism is the church has a posh term for this. It's called a sacrament. We have a few sacraments in the Church of England. Baptism is one of them. But a sacrament is just an outward sign of an inward grace. That's what sacrament means. There's nothing magical about baptism. But there's something very, very, very magical about the grace that's demonstrated through baptism. That's the special thing. It's the sign of something else. It's the sign that we've signed up to become part of the Church of God. This is another great word. Oikia. Oikia. Another Greek word. This is a significant one because we've read it. We've read it verse 19, or a construct of it anyway. It says, you are members of his household. Oikia means family, but it also means household. In the Greek, it has this, it's sort of it has more meanings, but the two of the means are family and household. So we are called, and called to be one family, one household together. A household is people of all generations, and we see that in the New Testament. We see that when Lydia comes to faith in the book of Acts, remember the story, Lydia comes to faith, she goes away and the whole of her household is baptized. Everyone is baptized, all of the people in her house. There's a sort of a covenant arrangement that goes on here, that they all come covenantally, they come to baptism because that of this one woman's profession of faith. They all join the club. So we're called to be the oikia, the family, the household of all generations, from the young to the old. The church you don't become church when you graduate out of Sunday school. The church is happening just as much down there, down the corridor, than it is happening here on a Sunday mornings. So the oikia, we are called to be family. We are called to be the household of God. We are to share life together. We are to share life, to do life together. That's what family does, doesn't it? It shares life, it does life together. It enjoys the good times. But it has to suffer the sad times as well, the highs and the lows. We have to, as a church, be prepared as the household, the members of God, the family of God, to share each other's joys, to celebrate them, but also to stand alongside us, each other in our sorrows. We need to carry each other's burdens as well as being prepared to rejoice in each other's blessings. And I think on the whole, the church does the first really well. We tend to, on the whole, to be quite good at trying to carry each other's burdens, but actually there's something about we need to rejoice in each other's blessings and to note those and say, do you know what, that was great what you did today, and actually to give encouragement and to give praise and to share in blessing. So how is this going to happen? How do we become more of the member, the more of the oikia, the koinonia, that the Bible calls us to be? How do we spread our net wider? Have our sphere of influence expanded? Because actually our membership, it goes beyond just our legal membership. Those that have signed up to say, I want to be legally part of the church and have voting rights in the way this church behaves. Well, it's going to come through invitation. I like this picture because the little blank speech bubbles above their heads made me think, who's going to be the one that writes in those? Me. I'm inviting you. I'll be the one to reach out. What I found recently with some of the events that we've been putting on here is actually people aren't scared of coming to events at this church. They seem to be quite willing and ready to come when we invite them. They said, yeah, that sounds fun, I'll come along. It spreads our sphere of influence a little bit wider. People start to realize when they come and see us doing life together, playing together, that actually we're fairly normal. You know, as normal as any group of human beings pulled together is going to be. We're fairly normal. And that's half the battle. That's the, I'm fairly sure, as more I've looked and thought about it, it's the first battle of the church is to prove to the world that we're fairly normal. We're not weird. Says wearing a red jumper and blue trousers. But invitation, and that includes all of us. We all have to be, we all have a role to play in this. We're all members, and we all want to expand this family, don't we? We all want to increase our sphere of influence, to draw people into this family, who ultimately is the head of the family, Jesus. The Bible says it's Jesus, he's the cornerstone, the one on which this family is built, the one in which if we remove that, the family is destroyed and falls apart. Jesus is the cornerstone, he's the head of the family, and we want people to come to know him. I'm starting to go on to other M areas now, but the membership is about increasing our sphere of influence, and we have lots of ways that we already do that. We have meetings outside of this Sunday gathering. We have the Conquer Club, the Augusta Courts. We have the social clubs, social events that we put on, and we have all of your neighbours and all of your friends. That is our sphere of influence. And there's some of the things that we need to make more use of and make become more aware of. But we also need to look after ourselves. So I've got social events there. Look, that's a nice one. Picture of people hanging around by a tree with a bottle of wine. That sounds like the Osmond's Life Group, I think. we need variety. I've enjoyed the last couple of events that we've put on. I thought they were both incredibly funny for different reasons. But we need variety. And I'm fairly sure if the same people are organising things over and over again, you are not going to get that variety. You're going to get the sort of things that they like doing or that I like doing. And we want variety because not everyone wants to come to a wine tasting evening. Why, I have no idea. It sounds a great laugh. But not everyone does. And that's okay. So if we want to get variety, different people have got to at least come up with some of the ideas. Even if you don't want to run it, come up with ideas and say, I think this sounds like a good idea. Do you think we can do it? And we go, well, let's have a look at it. Let's think about it. Let's see if we can put it into the diaries. Because it's always good to have something in the horizon where we can go, thanks for coming to this event. This is the next one. We'd love you to come to this. They've got to be fun. Our social events can't be boring. The church already has a reputation of being that and doing it quite well. So we've got to break those stereotypes. Our family's got to break those stereotypes. Because family is not supposed to be boring. Family is supposed to be fun. It's got to include the whole family at times. And that doesn't mean every event we put on has to be all age. It is okay to have events that are 18 and above, because we're giving people wine to taste. But we've got to also put on events for those down there. And our kids and youth workers teams are starting to put on activities where they can invite their friends to other events. But then we've also got to put on events like the New Year's Eve party, where anyone can come along and everyone can have a laugh and enjoy themselves. We've got to think about the whole family, not just the adults all the time. And then we've got to think of stepping stones. So this is where we start to leave the concept of membership and start to move more into sort of Jeanette's area of mission. But actually, we've got to think, what's the next step? Where are we going with this? Because if all we want is a church that's having fun, that sounds great, but it's incredibly superficial. We want people to be taken on a journey. And it's about, if you can imagine, concentric circles. We want people on the most outer of our spheres of influence to be drawn in closer and closer and closer to what the core family members are up to and how they behave and the enjoyment that we get for being some of our core family members. So it's about stepping stones, always having something on the horizon. And we're starting to think about this as a leadership team. If we're going to put on one event, what's the one after that? So we're ready to go to say, this is the next thing, which is, you know, that means long-term planning and working quite hard to think of the next thing and the next thing. It's all right when you've got Christmas on the doorstep, because you've always got that as your backup. But what after Christmas? And members look after themselves. And I just want to highlight some of the things that we're already doing and some of the people who perhaps don't get credit very often. But the care, the fact that if we're family, oikios, if we're koinonia, fellowship, we got to look after each other. This is the pastoral heart of the church, the pastoral nature of the church. We've got all the other things, the mission, the worship, and the discipleship. But this is about how do we look after ourselves. We've got to ultimately have some sort of pastoral responsibility. That doesn't help when it says text. I should have removed that. Life groups have got to be 101, area 101 for our pastoral care. That is where our primary pastoral care will happen, within life groups, which is why we've said we commit to having 100% of our members in life groups. And I know we haven't got 100% of our members in life groups. And so what we want to be doing is looking at ways that we can raise up new life group leaders. There are a lot of people that say, I'd like to be a member of a life group, or I hear members of life groups and say, well, we're quite a big life group now. And I'm going, great. Well, then multiply. Split yourselves into two. Oh, we don't have enough leaders. What a load of rubbish. I'll tell you that now. If that's your answer when you come to me, there are no leaders, I'll tell you then you're not looking at your life groups very well. Because there are very few people in this church that I look at and they go, you are not a leader. You don't have leadership capabilities. And leading a life group doesn't have to be inherently difficult. You don't have to have a degree in theology to lead a life group. There are so many resources out there, so many resources I have that I'll go, here you go, you want to get a life group together, find somewhere to meet, I'll provide you the resources. All you've got to do is be able to read a little bit. And I'll give you books, various different subjects if you want. The books will tell you, read this passage. So you will say, get your life group together and say, let's read this passage, because that's what the books just told me to say. Read this passage. And then it will say a question. And all you need to be able to do is read out the question. And the best thing about these books, if you don't know the answer, it's got the answer at the back. Or it gives you some ideas about the answers, because a lot of the time there is no real right and wrong, but it might give you some sort of steer as to where you can go to think about it. That's not difficult, is it? So don't say we haven't got enough leaders. We want to start to multiply our life groups. So if you're in a life group, ask yourself, are we becoming a bit stale? Do we need a sort of a spiritual hand grenade to be thrown into our life group to split us a little bit and to shake us up? because maybe we can do the reverse of the Spice Girls here, and one can become two. We can start to split our life groups. I know some of you are already going into a cold sweat at that, you know, because you've been in that life group for 15 years. And I know exactly which seat I sit in. The person knows my coffee order when they come in. They don't have to even ask. I can just, they just bring me the coffee with two sugars, black, decaffeinated, gluten-free biscuit, whatever. They know. If that's the state your life group's in, you've probably been in it for too long. There we go. Enough said. Gas fund. One of the areas that we support, and this isn't, this is really just for your information. One of the budget lines that we have in our budget every year is a giving and sharing, where the church has the ability to help those people in need financially. And so we set money aside to do that as part of the way that we look after our members, that we look after the people that are in our family. And so if you are genuinely in financial need, and that for somehow we are not aware of that, then you need to come and speak to myself, or more importantly, you need to go and speak to Peter and Jennifer, because they administer that really on behalf of the church, and they're up there because actually they are unseen, really, Peter and Jennifer, the work that they do on looking after the members of this church. And if you've ever had someone, they've ever knocked on your door with some flowers or a bottle of wine because that's, you know, something's happened in your life, you'll appreciate the work that they do for us. And so we acknowledge you, Peter and Jennifer. We thank you for that. You know, it's a lot of it's unseen unless we need you, and then you're seen. But they're there, and that's really good. And it's really important that the work that they do to sort of just to note that you're not forgotten. We are aware, we're standing alongside you, and we value you. If you've got pastoral needs, then you can come and talk to myself and my wife. My wife is probably a better listener than I am. But we're here. That's what we're paid to do. And it's not just because we're paid to do it, it's because actually, yeah, as the leader of this church, actually, I have a responsibility, and I want to support you in your needs and your concerns. So come and book an appointment to come and see me or Lou and have a chat with us. And we also have the ability, if you come and speak to myself or Lou or Peter and Jenny about an issue, and we think that actually it requires a certain level of more ongoing prayer, we have people that we can point you in the direction and say, look, we'll pray for you now, but we recognize this is going to be something that's a little bit, perhaps needs a little bit more work. And we have people that will pastorally pray with you and meet with you and support you and stand alongside you and pray regularly with you if needed, as part of what we do to support our family and our weekend away. It's already in the diary. It's the 17th to the 19th of May next year. When we come together, we enjoy life together, we worship God together, we listen to his word, we learn together, but actually we just enjoy social time and family time. We get to pray and minister to each other. And of course, what's not up there is the ministry that happens after church on Sunday. And we will always continue to do that while I'm the leader, because it's so important. And of course, new wine for those of you that make the journey to Peterborough next year. I mean, that's just inconvenient, but Peterborough next year, we go on our sort of summer vacation together to go and worship God in a tent. But God likes tents. I think that's one of the ways that humanity wasn't quite made in the image of God. Well, at least me anyway. Oh, there we go, that's gone, it must have finished. That's exciting. That to sleep. So Paul And his passage says here that we've all become part of God's household. We are part of his family now. And we are a local expression of that, but actually we're part of the wider family of God. And there will be times when we stand alongside the rest of the family of Chichester. And every January there's the service of Christian Unity, which somehow we've got roped into leading again next year. I think this is what happens when I don't go to a meeting. But it's one of the opportunities we come to stand alongside the rest of the family and say, we're all one in this. So that's membership. It's the first of the M's that we're looking at as we journey through the five M's. It's the one where we look after ourselves. It's the one where we try to increase the sphere of influence and to put the social life of church on, to care for each other and to expand that caring nature beyond our boundaries, beyond our natural sphere of influence. We all have a role to play. We all have the role of invitation. We all have the role of caring for each other. And we all have the role of being prepared to be cared for. I think that's probably a bigger battle at times. We don't like to feel as if, you know, that we're weak. And there's nothing wrong with identifying some of our weaknesses and saying, I need help.